Turning your Bibles to John chapter 3. Turning your Bibles once again to John chapter 3. This morning we're going to talk about love for God and the work of evangelism. Love for God and the work of evangelism, following the previous two sermons on John 3:16, God's saving love for the world. We're going to talk about the godly and Christ-like character we're to have when evangelizing the lost. And what John chapter 3 and Jesus' evangelistic discourse to Nicodemus teaches us about the work of personal evangelism. We will be reading John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, the whole of Jesus' personal conversation in the work of evangelism, his discourse to Nicodemus. Notice John writes, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' And Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'Well, how can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, well, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.'" Amen. Now we have here the brief but inspired record of Jesus' evangelistic discourse to Nicodemus on God's saving love for the world, the nature of saving faith in Jesus Christ and what it means to be born again and to see the kingdom of God. John records here how Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, and of course one of the high-ranking members of the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus by night to inquire about Jesus' identity, whether he was the Messiah and the Son of God. And Jesus, of course, answers him with this brilliant discourse on God's saving love. And from this passage, we are going to look this morning at the method and content of Jesus' evangelistic preaching and talk about love for God and the work of personal evangelism. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we have seen from this passage, and especially from John 3:16, many important truths about the gospel, the nature of God's saving love for the world, Christ's own mission and purpose, and the free offer of the gospel, to preach the gospel of God's saving love to those that are lost in sin, that they might come to repentance and saving faith. There are many important truths that this passage teaches us, of course, about the gospel, about preaching, and about the work of evangelism. Because of God's saving love for us in Jesus Christ, it should be one of our great concerns in the Christian life to promote the work of evangelism, to see those who are lost in sin and unbelief to come to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. We've been talking, therefore, in this whole series about loving God and knowing that we're loved by Him, that this is the great adventure of the Christian life, to love God, to know that we're loved by Him. And certainly one of the main aspects of our love for God and our responding to God's saving love for us is seen in our devotion to the Word of God, to the faithful preaching of the gospel, and therefore also to the work of evangelism and apologetics. To not only defend the faith, but to share the faith, to share the gospel that others might hear and be saved. God's redeeming love for us in Christ, therefore, calls us to spread the love of God to the world. You can see that this is the basis of Jesus' whole evangelistic discourse. To see those that are lost in sin at least know what the gospel is. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what we have seen over the last 2 weeks in our study of John 3:16, about God's saving love for the world. Now, John chapter 3 is, as we've seen before, one of Jesus' greatest evangelistic discourses recorded in the New Testament. And you can see how powerful and poignant it is. Of course, it's the context of John 3:16, the most famous and the most familiar passage in the Bible. John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell and the greatest summary of God's saving love for us in Christ revealed in a single verse. And that's why it's so wonderful and brilliant to quote, either for our personal devotion or for sharing the gospel with others. We quote John 3:16 as if it's the heart of our faith and of the gospel. And it's for this reason and many others that make John 3 such an important part of Scripture and so relevant and practical to the work of evangelism and apologetics. John 3 is probably the most often quoted passage in the Bible and used with respect to evangelism, missionary work, the preaching of the gospel, and it should be actually for apologetics. There are many poignant and powerful reasons that Jesus gives here in His discourse to Nicodemus and to those that are lost in sin to come to saving faith. As we saw last week, many of them center upon the universal nature of God's saving love for the world, that all sinners are bid to come to Jesus Christ to believe and to be saved, to inherit eternal life. And so we see here how God's saving love for the world in Christ is the basis for the preaching of the gospel. And the free offer of the gospel to the whole world, to Jews and Gentiles, to rich and poor, to bond and free, to male or female, to the most religious leader, like Nicodemus, you know, one of the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, or to the most depraved sinner in bondage to the evils and the abominations of this world. God offers His love and salvation through Jesus Christ to the whole world. And so Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is the heart and center of John chapter 3 and Jesus' evangelistic discourse. The greatest verse, the greatest love, the greatest gift, the greatest offer, the greatest blessing, the greatest inheritance also includes the greatest reasons that should persuade those who are lost to believe in Christ. And that's why it really is the greatest passage in all the Bible. Right? It's because of God's saving love for the world that is revealed in Christ and the gospel that we preach, that we persuade unbelievers to repent and turn to faith in Christ. And so Jesus' evangelistic discourse here in John 3 is therefore a model for personal evangelism. I believe it's the most powerful testimony in all of Scripture on how to evangelize the lost, how to share the gospel with those who are unsaved. It is, of course, the infallible Word of God. It is Jesus' own word and testimony. But along with that, notice that Jesus' argument to Nicodemus is entirely scriptural, filled with numerous quotes and allusions to the Old Testament. It is also entirely God-centered, filled with powerful and expressive words that magnify God's saving love for the world in Christ, and that cuts to the heart of the real problem of man's sin and the need of redemption. Right? Who else What else do people need but the knowledge of God's saving love? That's why it's so powerful. John 3 is a gospel in a nutshell. It's a summary of God's saving love. The whole chapter is a monument, therefore, to God's love and the work of evangelism. You see, notice here that there's no natural theology here. There's no compromising with unscriptural forms of apologetics. No unbiblical uses of evidences, scientific theories, probabilities, or any of that liberal jargon that is used today by modern apologists or evangelists. No. It's all about scriptural arguments and reasons to believe because of God's saving love for the world and Christ's mission. Jesus gets right to the point with Nicodemus. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must come to repentance for your sin in order to be saved. You must come to know God's saving love for the world in Christ, Christ's mission, the nature of true faith and repentance. So everything about Jesus' discourse here magnifies the love of God and the glory of Jesus Christ and makes the gospel clear to both the educated and the uneducated in the most powerful and brilliant way. Is there a more profound discourse in all of Scripture to preach the gospel to unbelievers from every culture, every level of society? No. John chapter 3, the preaching of God's saving love in Christ, the way of life and salvation through him, how to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, how to be born again, and how to see the kingdom of God, and how to inherit eternal life. All of the great problems in theology and philosophy, all of man's greatest problems and issues, answered right here in John 3. Now, it's important to see then, in John 3, that Jesus' discourse to Nicodemus is, in fact, a private conversation. We should remember that. It is not technically a sermon, a public sermon delivered to the multitudes. No. Right? It is a private discourse that Jesus gave to Nicodemus upon being questioned by Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him by night to question Jesus about his identity. If he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and how a person could be born again by the Spirit and see the kingdom that Jesus had come to bring and that he was preaching and that was clearly evidenced by all of his signs and wonders and his miracles. And so John chapter 3 is the perfect model for the work of personal evangelism. How to respond to unbelievers when they ask you religious questions or about your faith in Jesus Christ. You see here in John 3, all the signs, the miracles that Jesus did, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, who is to come into the world and that magnifies God's love. It's all about God's saving love for the world, about the glory of Jesus Christ, his identity as the Messiah, the Son of God, who would go to the cross to pay the penalty for sins and be lifted up to glory for the salvation of the world. Right? And therefore, it's all about the work of evangelism, personal evangelism, how we respond to people who come and ask. It teaches us how the love of God should compel us to preach the gospel to others that are unsaved. The love of God should compel us to preach Christ and the gospel and to evangelize the lost. Jesus' sermon discourse here is designed not only to strengthen our faith in him as to his identity, his glory, that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, but also strengthen our love for God, that we might have a greater confidence in preaching the gospel and sharing the love of God with those who are lost. Now, let me just take a sidelight that's not in the sermon. Some people say, what makes you preach so boldly? Very simple. I memorized John 3:16 since I was 3 years old. It is the most important verse in my life. That's what makes me bold. John 3:16. If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, then we should be entirely devoted to him and to Christ in sharing his son, preaching the gospel, the work of evangelism, praying for the lost and doing acts of love and mercy toward others in the world in order that they might be saved. and come to a knowledge of God's saving love. Living out God's sacrificial love is one of the strongest testimonies that we could give to this sinful world, a loveless, sinful world, of our love for God, of our desire that they would be saved. They come to knowledge of Christ. If we only do so, others will learn the truth of God's love from us and will come to understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that they might believe in him, come to repentance and saving faith, and inherit eternal life. Eternal and everlasting life by amazing grace and by the unbelievable depths of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for sinners. So D.L. Moody once said, "Since God so loved the world, I intend to give all that I can for Christ's sake to bring those who are lost in the world to know God's redeeming love in Christ." That's what we see here in John 3. Now, I say, while it is the duty of ministers and evangelists and preachers primarily to preach the gospel and to evangelize the lost, it is also the duty of all Christians to be faithful witnesses for Christ in their lives. Personal evangelism is the work of every believer, right? God's saving love for us in Jesus Christ constrains us. But it is primarily the work of preachers and evangelists. Now, that doesn't give Christians as it was a reason not to say anything. No. They are to answer, right? In Matthew 5, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to the disciples, "The church as a whole, you are my witnesses," right? "To the end of the world." Yeah, we're all to be witnesses to Christ in all that we do, our work, employments. And that includes the work of personal evangelism. Of course, that is predominantly the duty and the solemn commission of preachers. That's why the public worship of God and the faithful preaching of the gospel is of such monumental importance, which is tragically downplayed in the church today. Right? But we are all to be witnesses. Jesus, of course, is primarily speaking of the apostles, though. The Greek word for witness, of course, expressly refers to their testimony. It refers to words, doctrine, and declarations made about Christ to others. Right? No one is a witness for Christ when they're silent. And so the gospel is to be preached. And even Christians are to be vocal witnesses who openly and publicly testify of their faith in Christ. It's the duty of every Christian to witness for Christ, to defend the faith when they are called upon. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, therefore, Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." And notice, Peter says, believers are to be ready to give a reason of their faith when asked, to answer others. What a better way than to quote and share the faith from John chapter 3. And so, as I said, while not every believer is called to preach the gospel like the apostles, ministers of the word, every believer is called to be a faithful witness to Christ. Right? To share the gospel when called upon, part of the Christian life is being a witness for Christ, and that includes the work of personal evangelism. Tertullian in the early church said, "Christ calls us as disciples to be evangelists and witnesses for him to our friends, our family, and our fellow workers and our near neighbors, that they might be saved by our words and our testimony." So we're all called to be faithful witnesses. I should want to say, though, that begins in the church. How can the average Christian be a faithful witness to Christ and the gospel when pastors, evangelists, and Christian leaders are so poor preachers? Well, that's one of the greatest problems in the church today, because the gospel is often corrupted. But let's acknowledge, though, that preaching the gospel to others is not easy today. We live in an increasingly secular and pagan culture, and people are often deeply offended by the truth when you speak to them about the Word of God. Our society today, as well as the modern church, in fact, is in such a state of apostasy as a result of atheism, liberal theology, political correctness, the homosexual agenda, and a thousand other ungodly views. There are also many cults and false religions and deviant forms of Christianity that are widespread and growing. The tolerance and acceptance of sin, idolatry, immorality, and false religion has, in fact, become a cult in itself because of the widespread influence of the progressive movement. So people have completely confused and distorted views of the love of God. And they're easily offended by the truth of the gospel, even hostile at times, because everybody thinks that they're good in and of themselves. They believe their own thing. They have their own religion, their own gospel, their own view of God and his love. And they are often corrupted that they are so part of God's love, they don't see through the blindness of their own false religion and idolatry. They think God loves them no matter what they believe or what they do. And so they don't want to hear about their sin and God's judgment, about Christ and redemption, what it means to be born again, to see the kingdom of God, what it means to live a life of faith and godliness in following Jesus Christ. There are millions of people in our own culture who profess to know God, but as Paul says, but by their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. This makes the preaching of the gospel and the work of evangelism not only difficult, but at times even dangerous, right? And the difficulty in preaching of God's saving love. I don't know how many times I've quoted John 3:16 and people that are unsaved say, I know that. Oh, yeah, I know that. You have to explain what the terms of the gospel are. It's sometimes dangerous. John Bunyan said being an evangelist and faithful in preaching Christ is the surest way to persecution and suffering for Christ. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ was eventually crucified and why the apostles were all martyred. They weren't academics, right? They didn't just sit in an academic schoolhouse and write books. They were evangelists. They called sinners to repentance and faith, and although they spoke of God's saving love for the world, they were viciously treated by the world. And so sharing the gospel and God's saving love in Christ with others is not an easy thing. It not only requires opportunity in God's providence, but also great courage, sacrifice, and conviction. It requires a knowledge of Holy Scripture and of sound doctrine, love for Christ and a willingness to sacrifice for him, and requires boldness of faith and a heart of grace and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Now, of course, all of these virtues and graces are perfectly seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's the model preacher and evangelist. He's the Lord, the Savior, the Son of God. And so John 3 is a wonderful passage that opens up for us how the love of God is related to the work of evangelism, right? The love of God compels us. Just as the love of God compelled the Lord Jesus Christ to his life and ministry in preaching the gospel and evangelizing the lost. This is what we see here in John 3 and Jesus' evangelistic discourse to Nicodemus. You see, John 3 teaches us that love for God constrains us to preach the gospel and to evangelize the lost. The love of God for us and the love of God in us compels us to preach. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this morning we're going to look at the heart and character of Jesus as an evangelist. The godly and Christ-like character, therefore, that we are to have in the work of evangelizing the lost in the hope that others might be saved. Of course, it's all a work of grace. So we have to trust the Lord that he would empower our words. D.L. Moody once again said, in witnessing for Christ, we're to be like Christ. We're to be zealous for God and truth and have a sincere love for the lost in speaking to them. For it is Christ speaking through us by our words and our witness that is alone able to bring sinners out of their bondage and win them to Christ in the gospel. Out of love for Christ. Right? God's saving love for the world. The love of Christ compels us. So there are seven things we want to look at this morning about loving God and the work of evangelism, or the godly and Christ-like character of what I have in sharing the gospel. Notice first, we're to evangelize the lost with a sound confession. Notice Jesus' own confession and testimony here to Nicodemus of God's saving love for the world and the offer of the gospel to him centers around Scripture and his own divine glory as the Son of God. Right? That's a sound confession. Jesus is our sound confession and his word and doctrine. So notice closely Jesus' words in verses 10 through 18 about what it means, right, to have a sound confession and to preach the gospel to the lost. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Amen. Notice clearly, Jesus very plainly and very powerfully speaks to Nicodemus about what it means to be saved, to be born again, to see the kingdom of God, to confess faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Right? Jesus is pointing Nicodemus to the importance of personal faith in Jesus Christ, confessing him as the Lord and Savior. That's the foundation basis of the faithful preaching of the gospel and the work of personal evangelism. We are to confess Christ to others from the Word of God, that they might confess him as their only Lord and Savior. Right? Jesus is speaking here to Nicodemus as the Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, but also as an evangelist bearing witness to the truth, to his divine glory as the Son of God. So Jesus is not only preaching the gospel to Nicodemus, but also teaching the disciples how to preach themselves, how to evangelize the lost, even what words they're to use. Just use the words of Scripture. Let the lion out of the cage, as Spurgeon used to say. Just quote Scripture. Many of Jesus' personal conferences and discourses in the Gospel of John are, of course, directed to individuals or in response to them. Think of the Gospel of John and how useful. John 3 to Nicodemus. John 4, the woman at the well. John 5, the lame man healed at the pool of Bethesda. John 8, the woman caught in adultery. The Gospel of John is a superb book to use for the purpose of personal evangelism. And that's why we often say to unbelievers, read the Gospel of John. Let them read the Gospel of John, and if we have the opportunity, let us read to them the Gospel of John. Quote to them the Gospel of John. The heart of Jesus preaching to all of these individuals, you see, is what? God's saving love for the lost. For those that are sick or in sin or in need of healing. And those that are alienated not only from God, but from others. And it's all about Christ's saving work to redeem them from sin and idolatry throughout the power of God's saving love. And so the first thing that we need to evangelize the lost by faith, the first thing that we need to have ourselves, right, is a sound and personal confession of faith in Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. The gospel is built on a sound confession, a sound personal confession, and a sound doctrinal confession in the knowledge of Christ and his word. To evangelize the lost, to be witnesses for Christ, right? You first have to be saved and know Christ and have a sound personal confession. The fact of the matter, though, is there are thousands of pastors and religious people in the world today who do evangelism that are all unbelievers. Right? Well, that's why we're in a state of such great spiritual declension and apostasy, is because they're not saved. There's so many that preach a false gospel and point others to a false savior, like Simon Magus, They do it for fame, for money, for status, for vainglory. They cloak the truth in unrighteousness. They preach a false gospel based on cheap grace. Whether it's Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and cults and deviant forms of Christianity, or the more popular broad evangelical world today, right? They preach a false gospel from a false faith. And so to evangelize the lost, we need to be believers who know the Lord, who love God, who honor and glorify Him, and know that Jesus Christ is alone the Savior. You can't be a faithful witness for Christ if you don't know Him and trust in Him or obey Him. Right? You can't evangelize the lost if you're promoting a false gospel. Right? That's why Jesus said to the disciples, "You are my witnesses. You're witnesses to me." We're to preach Christ, not ourselves. Right? Denominations today have a tendency to preach a religious doctrine that is based on themselves, their own false views. Jesus appointed His disciples who believe Him, trust Him, and obey Him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, as the great mediator of the new covenant, the prophet, priest, and king of His church. Right? They believe that He is the Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins, and that He rose from the dead and exalted the right hand of God the Father with power and glory, that all the nations must submit to His word and doctrine. Yes, God's saving love reaches to the depths of sinners, but it brings them out of sin and idolatry to follow Him in faith and to take up the cross. So there has to be a personal confession of faith. In Mark 5, after the Lord delivered a man from the darkness of demon possession, He said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you." Notice there, evangelism is about telling people about Christ, about the gospel, and the great things that Christ can do and that He has done in our lives. It's about preaching to the lost about Christ's divine glory and about God's redeeming love. And it's calling them to faith and repentance. It's a personal confession of faith that includes doctrinal truths that center upon Christ and His glory. Like Charles Wesley wrote in his hymn, "My heart is full of Christ and longs its glorious matter to declare. Of Him I make my loftier songs, I cannot from His praise forbear. My ready tongue makes haste to speak the glories of my heavenly King." And so in evangelizing the lost, we see here we need to speak to them about Christ with a personal confession, a sound personal confession of faith, a confession of faith that centers upon the glory of Christ, His saving work, the truths that are revealed in Scripture, that He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and that He is glorified at the right hand of God the Father. Well, notice, secondly, we're to evangelize the lost with a sincere concern for their souls. In sharing the gospel with those that are lost in sin, we should have a sincere concern for their lost and sinful condition apart from Christ. We must recognize they are in bondage to sin and under the wrath and judgment of God. They are without Christ and therefore are on the way to hell. It is not difficult to see here in John 3 that Jesus preached the gospel to Nicodemus with great zeal and love for his soul because he had a deep concern for his spiritual estate. He was one of the great leaders, teachers of Israel, and yet unsaved. Blinded by darkness and false religion, alienated from God. He knew that Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin and one of the most respected religious leaders among the Jews, yet he was unsaved. He was ignorant of the truth. Nicodemus didn't at first see the glory of Christ in all of His works, in all of His miracles, in His preaching. He didn't know of God's saving love or that the kingdom of God was at hand in the person of Jesus Christ, that the law and the prophets were fulfilled. He was blinded by the false religion of rabbinic Judaism and by his own prejudices. But you have to feel for the man, right? And so Jesus preached to him what he so desperately needed to know. Well, he needed to know how to be born again. See the kingdom of God. He needed to know about God's saving love for the world in Christ. Nicodemus needed to see the glory of Christ and believe. He needed to know and understand the reason for Christ's saving mission to be saved. So Jesus had compassion and preached the gospel to him. He showed a sincere concern for Nicodemus's lost estate. And so in evangelizing the lost, we need to speak to others with concern for their souls, for their spiritual estate, and not to mince words or to cloak the truth in unrighteousness with lies or platitudes. We need to tell them what they need to know in order to be saved, that they might repent and believe the gospel. They need to know the truth. In verse 18, notice Jesus says to him, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Notice Jesus, in the midst of telling Nicodemus about God's saving love for the world, also tells them that apart from saving faith, you're under God's wrath and judgment. This is the condemnation, right? Those that are unbelievers are lost in heathen darkness. They're deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, atheism, secularism, and the vast array of cults, false religions, worldly philosophies, and the political ideologies of the world. You can't miss words in telling people about God's saving love. It'll only damn them. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the power of the devil. And therefore, in sharing the gospel, you have to understand the present state of people in their sin. Look at the nation today. There are millions of people in the country that are under the power of the devil like never before. Liberalism, feminism, abortion, the homosexual agenda, the progressive movement. These people are all in bondage to demonic power. And many others who may even be conservative politically are just plainly deceived by a false gospel, false religion. They may be religious and believe in God, but they don't know Christ at all. They're ensnared by false religion, cults, deviant forms of Christianity, Roman Catholicism, broad evangelicalism, and many of the church today that are so corrupted by a theology of cheap grace, they're offended at the truth. They need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. They need to know the truth of God's saving love in Christ, that they might come to saving faith in Christ and truly love God from the heart. Love God from the heart. That doesn't mean they're without sin, but they do. They love him. They worship him. They glorify him. They're thankful. And that's why in Matthew 11, Jesus, of course, it says, looked out over the multitudes in Jerusalem and he wept because they were as lost sheep without a shepherd. He wept over the multitudes because they were lost and going to hell. That's how we should. We should at times weep over the fact that there are millions that are going to hell. Some that are family members and friends that have heard the gospel that are just still bound by sin and false religion. And so in telling others about Christ, we need to have a real sense of their lost estate, the judgment of God that they are under as a result of their unbelief, their disobedience to God. George Whitfield said, "We cannot win others to Christ unless we first have a real feeling for them in their sin and misery and are moved by love to preach to them." Moved by love to preach to them because they are in sin and misery. And so we're to speak to them about Christ with great concern for their souls to be saved, to be rescued from the power of darkness, delivered from the clutches of the devil, redeemed from the bondage of corruption that they are in, that they might not only believe in Christ but love God. Because unless we have a real sense of their lost condition, they will not. Right? They will not have a sense of their lost condition or their need for redemption through Christ. And so in evangelizing the lost, we need to have a concern for the lost estate, the fact that they're headed for judgment. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right? God's love for the world should move us to great concern for the perishing estate of sinners in this world. Notice thirdly, we're to evangelize the lost with godly conviction. In preaching Christ to others, we're to preach to them with great conviction of the truth. We're to be faithful to the word of God and to sound doctrine. True conviction and zeal for God founded upon Scripture and upon Christ's word. We are to have a love for them and to preach God's saving love but we're not to compromise the truth. Jesus' evangelistic discourse to Nicodemus here in John 3 is, of course, a monument to personal evangelism and the balance between compassion and conviction. Right now, of course, it's the inerrant word of God. It's Jesus' own word and testimony. And we have Jesus' discourse is full of scriptural allusions to the Old Testament that would especially strike Nicodemus with great conviction. Right? Notice Jesus' discourse here in John 3 is about God's saving love. A very personal and poignant topic, of course, to be speaking about when evangelizing anybody, but especially a well-respected Jewish scholar and member of the Sanhedrin. You've got to see the paradox and the brilliance here. Jesus gives Nicodemus here in his discourse, as we saw last week, several important reasons from Scripture and the nature of God's saving love for the world to persuade him to repent and believe the gospel. The scriptural foundations of Jesus' discourse are very deep. In fact, Jesus' discourse includes quotes and allusions from Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, the book of Psalms, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and many others. Many. As a matter of fact, John 3 is rich in scriptural allusions from the Old Testament. Too many to actually just name. Right? And so, in verse 10 and following, when Jesus says to Nicodemus that he must be born again by the Holy Spirit to see the kingdom of God, notice he says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Don't you know Scripture? Don't you know the law and the prophets? Don't you know about God's saving love spoken of in the Old Testament? His mercy and grace to Israel? Don't you know the Song of Solomon that is read every Passover season? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you of earthly things you do not believe, well, how then will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" See, in evangelizing the lost, we need to be well grounded in the gospel and the way of salvation and be confident in Scripture. I'm sorry, you just don't understand Scripture. You may be religious, but you don't understand the Bible. So from Jesus' evangelistic discourse here, you can discern several very important truths about the gospel. Notice, the gospel is about God's saving love for the world. He who created the world sent his Son into the world in order to save the world, that he might rule the world. The gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. The gospel is alone revealed in the Word of God. Right? It's not discerned by nature. The gospel is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. He alone is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The gospel is founded upon Christ's suffering and death on the cross. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus will be lifted up on the cross. It is centered on Christ's resurrection from the dead. Christ entered into glory. It is about God's kingdom in the world manifested in Christ and the preaching of the word. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a message about grace and salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. That includes the gift of the Spirit. And the gospel is a call to repentance from sin and false religion. This is the condemnation, right? If you're unbelieving and you're not willing to repent and come to the light, then it's only judgment. That's a call to repentance. And so the gospel is received alone by faith in Christ with the promise of eternal life. Freely offered to all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth of the gospel. So there are many very important truths that Jesus preaches here. Right? There's an underlying theology with Jesus' discourse. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. This is the gospel that the apostles preached. This is the gospel the early church preached. This is the gospel that the reformers preached. This is the gospel that the Puritans preached, the Great Awakening. Right? This is the gospel that we are to preach to others and not compromise. We are to believe the gospel and preach the gospel with conviction. Faith and conviction. that those who are lost in sin, whether they are atheist or religious, they need to hear the truth of the gospel of God's saving love for the world in Jesus Christ, that they might repent and believe. The fact is, many people today in this world of ours have never really heard the real gospel. They've only heard distorted versions, whether from the Roman Catholic Church, the broad evangelical world, the Pentecostal world, the cults and false, they've never heard actually what John 3:16 really means. They've often been lied to by others all their lives and what the gospel entails. And so they have confused and distorted notions about God's saving love and are deceived by false religion. I see this every month in counseling. People that have been in churches for 20 to 30 years have never even heard the real gospel. They're deceived. So we have to have sound conviction in our hearts of what the gospel is to persuade them to believe. In evangelizing the lost, we need to be able to present the gospel to others in faithfulness, to speak the truth in love, to be faithful witnesses of Christ and the gospel. Right, the Bible, therefore, often speaks of believers being established in the faith, having a sound confession, or being faithful to sound doctrine. Right? That's important. We have to have a conviction of the truth. In John 15:27, Jesus said to the disciples, "But when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Right? And you will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. We're to bear witness to the truth, to Christ, with faith and conviction. The Holy Spirit guides us into the truth that we might bear witness of Christ to others. Now, like what Proverbs 14:5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but will speak the truth. As Christians, we're to tell the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. And sometimes the truth is hard. Right. But we're not to lie. We're not to compromise or gloss over the truth. And this is sadly often the case with many today. Out of fear of man, the truth of God is not faithfully proclaimed. And many people are left in the bondage of false religion, deceived by a false gospel. That's not good at all. You can see Jesus here in John 3, right, gives no opportunity for Nicodemus to go back and say, "Well, I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm a Jewish rabbi. I know the scriptures very well." He did not know them at all. Thomas Mann said, "There is nothing more important that sinners need to hear than the truth of God in Christ, and there's nothing else that can deliver them from their sin and bondage." They need to hear the truth. And so in order to evangelize the lost, we need to be devoted to the truth, have a well-grounded knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine, and have the conviction to speak the truth in love. Now, that's why it is important for Christians today to be well-grounded in the faith, to be educated in the knowledge of sound doctrine, as well as the church's creeds and confessions of faith. Because in an increasingly secular and atheistic world where there are all kinds of erroneous views about the gospel and of the Bible, all kinds of false religions, evolutionists, liberals, New Age heretics, cults and deviant forms of Christianity, it's important believers have a sound confession of faith and a knowledge of Christian doctrine. The sovereignty of God, the work of creation, the fall and original sin, man's depravity, and guiltiness before God. Understand how all the scriptures preach Christ. The law and the prophets point to Christ. The history of redemption. An understanding of the person and work of Christ. His mediatorial office as a prophet, priest, and king. The nature of redemption through him. Justification by faith alone. The necessity of regeneration. Being born again to see the kingdom of God. And a life of Christian discipleship. In following Christ, and as we've taught this whole series, love God and keep His commandments. The Christian life. The more we grow in the knowledge of Christ, the more effective we will be in witnessing for Him, and evangelizing the lost. Now, that might mean that we also are more persecuted. That's how the apostles were. But the knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine is the basis of our godly conviction in speaking the truth in love, sharing God's saving love for the world to those that are lost. It is not only the love of God that compels us, it is the truth of God that should direct us and empower us. The love of Christ constrains us. The truth of Christ directs us. And so notice, fourthly, we're to evangelize the lost with great courage. There was never a preacher or evangelist more courageous than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You see that throughout the gospel records, and you see that here in John 3. He is the model of courage and conviction for all ministers and evangelists. He was zealous for the love of God as well as for the truth of God. And so think in Jesus all of his life and ministry, how he endured all the contradictions of sinners, the persecution of the Jewish leaders, even the difficulty of the disciples. And then he sealed his preaching ministry by his suffering and death on the cross. Wow. What incredible courage. It was, therefore, courage for Jesus here to confront Nicodemus with the gospel and make clear to him that he needed to be born again by the Holy Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. Jesus did not mince words, but he went straight to the heart of Nicodemus's spiritual problem. Right? And he did so with great eloquence, doctrinal clarity, and scriptural power. He preached to him of God's saving love for the world, the nature of his own mission, and the necessity of regeneration. Now, how often have you found yourself asked by someone that you know about the Bible that is unsaved? Right? And instead of showing faith and courage to begin a conversation about Christ and the way of salvation, well, out of frustration or impatience, you kind of brush them off, right? We often do that. Believers do that. Average Christians do that. Even pastors find themselves in situations that they didn't anticipate a conversation that was going to be evangelistic. Right? Now, therefore, it takes courage, confidence, to immediately enter into a conversation about Christ and the way to salvation. So we have to be prepared. It takes courage, in fact, to be a faithful preacher of the gospel in an ungodly culture that we live in. Pastors today always compromise the truth. Every Sunday they preach from the pulpit a watered-down gospel so as not to offend people, to keep them coming back in order to flatter them. It's very sad. As I said, or as Bunyan said, being an evangelist and a faithful preacher of the gospel is the surest way to persecution and suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to enter into debate or argument with others. And that's often why we ignore people in their plight, their sin, and even their foolish comments and arguments. And sometimes it's just wise. Sometimes it is good for us not to enter into it, to cast our pearls before swine, you might say. It's not the right time. Right? We have to use wisdom, as Paul says in Colossians, right? That we have to have our words seasoned with salt. We have to be wise and discerning. Or, as Jesus says, you know, you have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But this is one of the most important virtues of an evangelist and the Christians need today. We need the boldness and courage to speak to others faithfully about Christ and the gospel without fear, without trepidation, right? In order that they might at least hear the truth. If we could just quote to them several passages from Scripture, that would be a wonderful start. Right? But we're to evangelize the lost with courage, with boldness of heart, without fear of man. Martin Luther said, fear God, be courageous, quote your Bible often, point them to Christ, and be sure that in your zeal you don't spit on them. Right? That has happened before. Be courageous, quote your Bible, don't spit on them. Be a faithful witness to Christ out of love for their souls and in zeal for God. Just tell them the truth. And so we need to have courage to speak to others about Christ. Now, we need to use wisdom, of course, not try to shove it down their throats. But we need to be bold for Christ. Courage and confidence in the Lord is a great virtue. And it is only when the church and ministers are fired by passion and zeal for Christ, that the gospel will advance in the world. Right now, in fact, in the last 20 years, the gospel in America has not advanced. In fact, more people have become apostate. Less people today are Christian. Less people are reformed. Less people are sound. The church is actually constricting. That's very important for Christians to know, because what churches do is they now accommodate sin, idolatry, homosexuality, false religion. They're not expanding the church. They're expanding a multitude of sinners and idolaters who profess the gospel. Let me tell you, that is not what's happening in the real world. We don't accommodate it. We're to have the courage and the conviction to know the truth, to speak the truth, right? But we don't accommodate the masses to a false gospel. That's not what the apostles did. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that the apostles all had a great zeal and confidence in the Lord that made them preach the gospel with boldness, but to suffer patiently. Peter, James, John, Stephen, Philip, right? Even many of the disciples who held no office were courageous in their witness for Christ. Confidence and courage is actually a central theme of the book of Acts, as we've seen throughout our study of the book of Acts. In Acts 4:31, Luke says the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. In Acts 28, verse 31, Luke ends the story of the book of Acts saying the apostle Paul was in Rome under house arrest in prison for the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. What irony. Paul's in prison, but the word of God is not bound. That's why Paul says, for this reason, we use great boldness of speech. Right? We use great boldness of speech. Why? Because Christ died for sinners. So we're to have confidence in the Lord and use great boldness of speech. Andrew Bonar said it takes love to pray for and desire another salvation in Christ, but it takes courage to take the steps to bring another to salvation in Christ. It takes courage. Pastors, Christians today, we all need to have more zeal and courage for the things of God, for the gospel, for defending the faith and evangelizing lost. We need to be like Prince Valiant or Greatheart, right? In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, or like the Puritans who were as bold as a lion in preaching Christ and suffering for the faith. Thomas Watson said the sacrifices on the altar were made by fire, pointing us to Christ and his cross and further teaching us that all our service to Christ should be done with zeal, with passion. Indeed, we are never better than when coming from the altar full of love and on fire for God. That speaks to the courage and conviction that we are to have. Jesus was full of zeal and courage and conviction for the truth, for God's saving love. And so ought we. Well, notice fifthly, we're to evangelize the lost with clarity. Biblical clarity. Notice in preaching Christ to others and calling them to faith and salvation, we need to be clear about the truth of the gospel, clear about the way of salvation. Jesus was very clear to Nicodemus about the nature of God's saving love for the world and the terms of the gospel, right? Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All throughout Jesus' discourse, he's very clear. He doesn't say, come to church, join our church, and you'll have a happy life. No, as a matter of fact, there are many people that go to church that aren't saved, that don't know Christ at all. Jesus' preaching of the gospel is very clear here, and it's very convicting, right? Unless you're born again by the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you come to repentance, you will not inherit the gift of the Holy Spirit, eternal life. In evangelizing the lost, we need to be clear in telling them what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved, what it means to know God's saving love. The problem with a lot of evangelism today is the false gospel that is often presented to others that presents Christ to them without any demand for the knowledge of God, a knowledge of Scripture, repentance from sin, right? No, it's as if God's saving love covers all of their sin and idolatry, their false religion, to leave them there. That's not the gospel. God's saving love is freely offered to sinners, but it costs. It costs God, it costs Christ's life, and it costs believers. True faith works through love. And it costs a life of faith, of worship, and obedience. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 40, you see on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel to the people, proclaiming Jesus' death and resurrection to them, and salvation to all. Salvation was offered to all who would repent and believe. And notice, he said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And Luke goes on to say, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized." You can see that Peter's preaching the gospel wasn't just God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No. No, Peter preached God's love, Christ's resurrection, his death on the cross, the importance of repentance, and be saved from this perverse generation. What is this perverse generation? Do we have to spell it out, what this perverse generation in our culture is? Right? Sadly, evangelism today is built on a theology of cheap grace that promotes a false gospel with false promises and a whole lot of entertainment. People today do not gladly hear the word of God. No, as a matter of fact, they often despise the word of God. Even professing Christians today despise the word of God. They murmur and complain at the word of God, the very way of salvation, spiritual blessing. Christians today often barely tolerate it for 30 to 40 minutes on Sunday morning. Is that the way of salvation? Not according to the Bible. Not at all. That is the way to false religion and false worship and self-deception. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We speak the truth in love, right? We don't give people false ideas that salvation is easy. Jesus didn't. No, Jesus often said to the disciples that the way is narrow. The way to life is narrow through the cross. The broad way that everybody wants to go through, that leads to destruction. And so in evangelizing the lost, we're to be clear and faithful in presenting the whole gospel, to speak plainly and openly from Scripture, certainly without theological jargon, without compromising words, clearly and plainly the truth, that they might be saved. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The Bible itself is certainly true and clear. The problem, though, is with sinners and with their spiritual blindness, and also with our own difficulty in preaching to them. Like Moses, we are often slow of speech, and we don't know always what to say or how to say it." That is true. But we're to speak plainly. Often the reason why we don't speak plainly is because we're somewhat fearful that they're going to argue and debate and they're going to be offended. Right? That's why it's good sometimes just to quote the Bible, just to open up the Bible like John 3. Notice what Jesus says here in John 3 and just read it to them. That's often the best way. And so we need to learn here from the Lord how to speak with clarity on the doctrine of God's saving love for the world in Christ. That way, when they have questions, we may answer them with all integrity. Notice, sixthly, we're to evangelize the lost with true compassion. Jesus, of course, was moved by divine love to preach the gospel to Nicodemus. Right? In fact, the whole sermon here, the whole discourse teaches us about the love of God. Right? The love of God to those that are lost. The love of God to those who are even in the church who are lost. Nicodemus
was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was a Jewish rabbi. He was part of the leadership of Israel, God's holy people. This was a remarkable display of God's love for a man who is in sin, though he was a religious person. Jesus showed Nicodemus a great deal of love and grace and kindness and compassion and courtesy in his approach to him and in his preaching to him. It was out of love that Christ was compelled to preach the gospel to Nicodemus. And so it's out of love for Christ that compels us to share the gospel with others. And so in evangelizing the lost, we're to show the utmost love and compassion for them. We're to be moved by love. Love for God, love for Christ, love for them, that we might share the gospel. So we have to be sanctified by love to help others in their plight. That's not easy, right? Because there is a lot of self-love within us, right? Self-protection, right? And it's not easy to move in love to share the gospel with those who are unsaved. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Notice what Paul is saying here. The love of Christ constrains us because Christ bought us. We're now to live for him, not for ourselves. So the great motive that moved Paul to work, his work in preaching, his ministry of evangelism, preaching the gospel throughout all the world to the Gentiles, suffering so many things in preaching to those that are lost in sin. The motive behind all of the labors and the self-denials and the sufferings that the great apostle bore was the love of Christ. The love which he showed to the world, and especially the love that he showed to Paul in saving him. Think of it. Paul was once like Nicodemus, a religious leader in bondage to sin, prejudice, false religion. Christ loved the world as to give himself for us. And his love for the world was a demonstration, therefore, that people were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul is saying, so we ought to be urged by that same love. So prompted to acts of zeal, sacrifice, self-denial, to speak in love to others about Christ, that they might be saved from sin. Right? Think of all the passages in Scripture that we spoke of last week with regard to God's saving love for the world. Those are all arguments, of course, to persuade unbelievers to repent and believe. But just as they also are arguments to persuade pastors and Christians alike to share the gospel with those that are lost. All of those passages are motives and reasons for me and other to be faithful to preach the gospel. And it should also for all Christians to share the gospel with others that are unsaved. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we should be compelled. John Calvin says, we must make every effort to draw everybody to the knowledge of the gospel. For when we see people going to hell who have been created in the image of God and redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that must indeed stir us to our duty and instruct them and treat them with all gentleness and kindness as we try to bear fruit this way in bringing them to faith in Christ. It is out of love for their souls that we speak to others for Christ, that they might be saved. Okay. So to preach the gospel, to witness to others, is really the greatest act of love that we can show to unbelievers. Right? Preaching the gospel is the greatest act of love demonstrated in the world. Whether it's in the ministry on Sunday, or if it's private discourses and evangelistic conferences in the middle of the week, that is the greatest act of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and God so loved the world that he sent preachers and ministers out to shine the light of his love in the word, to preach Christ. Right? So the Bible says when Christ came into the world and showed compassion to those who are out of the way, he preached to them. He pointed them to to the cross, the way of grace and salvation, to God's saving love. He rebuked sinners and preached judgment, but he spoke about the love of God. He wept over them. He showed them compassion. And he preached the gospel. The greatest evidence of God's saving love for the world is in Christ. His ministry, his works, his preaching, his suffering and death on the cross. That is what ministers are to preach. That's the greatest act of compassion in the world. J.C. Ryle said the greatest charity in the world is the communication of the gospel to those who are lost. You see, love is the greatest virtue of the Christian life, the foremost virtue that leads us to witness to others for Christ. And therefore, it is an act of compassion as well as virtue when we share the gospel with them, even if it's just quoting John 3:16. And so we have to have a loving heart, a compassionate heart to show them the love of Christ, the power of Christ to save, the mercy of Christ to redeem them from sin. Because Christ came into the world to save the lost. He preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And he is the model and testimony of preaching, evangelism, apologetics, the model and testimony of his love that went all the way to the cross, where he eventually suffered and died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's why in Matthew 5:44, Jesus says to the disciples, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, learn to have a gracious and loving heart to all those, even those that are in sin or obstinate in rebellion against God. Live like Christ in love for them that they might be saved. Wow. Right? Because why? We were once obstinate ourselves and sinful. Paul says in Titus 3:3, we ourselves were once foolish and ungodly. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, we've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ and therefore now called to show the like mercy and grace to those in sin. The power of personal evangelism in love and compassion born out of a heart of gratitude and of faith in Jesus Christ that does not compromise the truth of the gospel. And so in evangelizing the lost, we need to show the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, then finally, we're to evangelize the lost with a holy consecration. That is, we're to make the practical and necessary sacrifices Christ would have us in order to bring others the gospel, to share with others the gospel in order that they might come to a knowledge of Christ. Think of what John 3:16 teaches us about the sacrificial nature of God's saving love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus so loved us that he gave his life a sacrifice and atonement for our sin on the cross. So that's what led Jesus to preach the gospel to Nicodemus in order that he might come to saving faith, be born again and see the kingdom of God. Jesus made the sacrifice not only to go to the cross for him, but to answer his questions that he might be saved. Jesus certainly could have turned away in judgment, walked away. You don't know what we're talking about. Why bother? But John 3 and Jesus' evangelistic discourse is all about Christ's sacrifice. The whole chapter is about Christ's sacrifice of himself. Not for the world only, but for Nicodemus. For Nicodemus. In verse 14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Even you, Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, a teacher who should know these things. See, this is the kind of sacrificial life that we're called to for Christ's sake, to preach the gospel and to evangelize the lost. Right? The love of Christ constrains us and the sacrifice of Christ directs us. Right? Christ so loved us, he gave himself a sacrifice, an atonement for our sin on the cross. And so it is very important to remember here in John 3 that Nicodemus was eventually saved and brought to Jesus Christ. He was brought to saving faith that began right here in Jesus' private discourse to him. That is so important to remember. It couldn't be otherwise. There was an effectual power of divine love here by the Lord Jesus Christ in his evangelistic discourse. In the original use of John 3:16, it was a triumph of God's saving love. Isn't that beautiful? Just as Jesus opened the heart of the woman at Samaria at the well, healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, right? Opened the eyes of the man born blind, or raised Lazarus from the dead. The power and triumph of God's saving love we see here in John chapter 3. And we should pray that this would be in our own preaching to others, in our own sharing the gospel, that John 3:16 may come to spiritual fruition in the hearts of those who hear. That they might be saved like Nicodemus. I can remember many times in sharing the gospel with others, telling them this same truth. Nicodemus came to faith in Christ through Jesus' discourse here. He was born again. He saw the kingdom of God. He was with Joseph of Arimathea, who at the night of Jesus' death and his burial was there as a witness of God's saving love. So the point here is that winning others to Christ, there's always a sacrifice to one's life, one's time, one's resources, one's heart and mind in prayer. Right now, we're not to compromise our own life, our family or such by compassing the world, but we are to make sacrifices in order that those that are lost may come to saving faith. We need to be consecrated to Christ's saving love ourselves and be willing to take up the cross that others might be saved. You know, that begins in the faithful preaching of the gospel. That begins with pastors and evangelists being sacrificial in their preaching and teaching. Instead of wanting, demanding, expecting a wealthy lifestyle, a luxurious, comfortable lifestyle, that is not what Christ calls ministers to do. That's the problem with evangelism today. That's the problem with the church. In order to be faithful witnesses for Christ, the love of God, we have to take up the cross. We have to endure persecution. We have to make sacrifices for others' sake, that the truth might enter their hearts. Because God's saving love is costly. God gave up his son and Jesus gave up his life to the cross. And therefore, we must give up things. Augustine said, in loving God and sharing that love with others, there is always a cross to bear for Christ's sake. In loving God and sharing the love of Christ with others, there is always a cross to bear for Christ's sake. It's just very hard for us to take up that cross. Right? The very word for witness is the same, you remember, from which we get the word, what? Martyr. The faithful witness again gives his life for the gospel. Take up the cross and follow me, Jesus says. That's what Jesus is teaching the disciples here in John chapter 3 and throughout the rest of his life and ministry. It's the way to the cross. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 through 16, when the Lord spoke of the mission of the apostle Paul, right? You remember when we studied Acts 9, he said, he was a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He must suffer. He must take up the cross. A faithful witness for Christ will suffer costly for the sake of Christ. It cannot be otherwise. Thomas Brooks said, a Christian's life and testimony should be nothing but a visible representation of Christ and his sacrifice. Wow. So think of what kind of sacrifices that we may make for the sake of others. A friend, a loved one, a family member, a sacrifice or act of mercy or kindness that we may be able to do in order to win them for Christ. Every sacrifice that we make for others for the sake of Christ will not go unnoticed. Right? Now, it is true there is only so much that we can do and that we can endure for the sake of others. We have other responsibilities to our families, marriages, friends, to our work. But we can still make sacrifices for them. We can still pray for them. And the sacrifice of prayer may be our best service at times when they turn their ears from the truth. Jesus prayed for the lost. He prayed for his people Israel that God would forgive them and grant them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus continually prayed in his ministry and then preached. Prayer and supplication are a vital part of evangelism because nobody is won to Christ but by the word of God and prayer. We have to first persevere in prayer, put our hope and trust in God who alone is able to save the lost, and to pray for revival. That God would pour out his spirit of grace on the church and upon those that are lost. That's what Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 2. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. You see, believers need to be especially praying for ministers, evangelists, to speak boldly for Christ and the door for the word would be open and that there would be revival. Well, if the church is not in revival and praying for revival, then certainly others. And that's how it is today. We need to speak to others for God that they might be saved. But we must also speak to God for others who is alone able to save them. We need to pray. God alone is able by his grace, his saving love to convert them, to open their eyes to the truth, to bring them out of darkness to light, that they might be born again and see the kingdom of heaven. We need to pray. John James says people are not brought to Christ, but by the word of God and a great deal of intercessory prayer. And so in evangelizing the lost, we need to be consecrated to Christ, to live a life of sacrifice for the sake of others by prayer and then by good works and acts of mercy. In winning others to Christ, there is usually a sacrifice of time, resources of prayer, and most importantly, a sacrifice of heart and mind. Take up the cross. Jesus' evangelistic discourse here is a model of sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross for our salvation. He answered Nicodemus, pointed Nicodemus to the cross and how he might be saved. And so sharing the gospel with others is not an easy thing. We shouldn't pretend that it is. It not only requires opportunity in God's providence, but also great courage and conviction. It requires a knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine, a love for Christ and a willingness to sacrifice for him. It requires boldness of faith as well as a heart of grace and thanksgiving. It requires our faith, our love, our suffering, our patience, our humility, our conviction, courage, compassion, our prayers, and our sacrifice. This is what we see perfectly in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ and what we see here in his evangelistic sermon to Nicodemus. What a lesson for us. But certainly to humble us, but to show us the glory of Jesus Christ, his perfection. Out of love for God, Jesus preached God's saving love to Nicodemus to win him over to the gospel, that he would be born again, that he would see the kingdom of God, that he would inherit eternal life, that he would love God and know that he is loved by him. It's wonderful how this sermon fits in our series. In how love for God translates in personal evangelism. And as I said, it's important to remember, Nicodemus was saved. Probably saved by this discourse. He came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The effectual power in the original use of John 3:16. By Jesus, brought Nicodemus to saving faith. What a wonderful truth. And this is a lesson for us. It's a lesson for pastors and evangelists. It's a lesson for Christians to be confident, faithful, prayerful, courageous in witnessing to others. This is what Christ calls us to do as his witnesses in evangelizing the lost, be they friends or family or fellow workers. We're to strive to speak the truth in love, that they might see in our own works, in our lives, and certainly also in our words, God's saving love for them in Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said, in witnessing for Christ, we're to be like Christ, to win them to Christ in the gospel. This is the lesson of John 3 in Jesus' evangelistic discourse here to Nicodemus about God's saving love. Love for God should motivate us to share the gospel with those who are lost in sin. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this great and wonderful sermon discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ that magnifies your saving love for the world, magnifies the divine glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God who came into the world to redeem us from sin and death in order that we might receive your love, to love you also in return, and to know that we're loved by you in Christ. We pray that your blessing would be upon us, your church and people, and all ministers of the gospel to be faithful and zealous in preaching Christ to a lost and sinful world, to magnify your saving love, that others might be brought to repentance, to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to be born again, to see the kingdom of God and inherit eternal life in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this we praise and thank you that we have because of Christ's love for us. We pray that your blessing would be upon us this day, that you would pour out your spirit of grace and thanksgiving, that we would magnify your name, rejoice in your saving love through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.